Happy Mother's Day. I'm going to be in Luke 17, verses 20 through 37. And I'm beginning to think that Pastor Craig looks through Luke and goes, this is a good passage for Jerry. Because it's really hard. So we're going to look at some things and go through this. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it starts out in verse 1, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you'll not see it. And they'll say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out and follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who's on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you that there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, Lord, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Anybody want to take a stab at this? Excuse me for sniffling. In the first couple verses, it says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Or other translations say, is amongst you. And there's a few translations that says, within you. But I think that's getting ahead of the game. Because the kingdom of God is within us once the Holy Spirit was poured out and came to dwell within us. So I think a more accurate translation is how the ESV has it, that the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, within your grasp, another translation says. Now the Pharisees and all of Israel, they were looking for a Messiah who would come and establish an earthly kingdom. Messiah that would defeat all their enemies and rule over them. Jesus has been talking about being the Messiah, talking about the kingdom of God. And this question that the Pharisees ask him could be a little bit facetious. When is this kingdom going to come? Or they're just still trying to figure out what he's talking about. And he said, it's not going to come in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look here and there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. They were looking for a Messiah that would defeat all their enemies and rule over them. They were looking for a Messiah that would come once and set up his kingdom. So they were not and are not looking for a second coming, but are still looking for that first coming. So this was the mindset of the Jews, of the Pharisees. They wanted to know if Jesus was the one that was going to come and set up the kingdom. And, he addressed that with them. Not in a deep way, not in a, a profound way. But he said that it wouldn't be a physical kingdom until Jesus returns and puts everything right. But Jesus does say that the kingdom has come and is in their midst. And he was speaking of himself because he was the king of the kingdom. And because he was there in their midst, there the kingdom of God was. If they listened to him and listened to his teachings and listened to and watched the signs and wonders that he did, they would see that the kingdom of God had come in the person of Jesus Christ. After their crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and then with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom had come. It had come to the church. God's rule on the earth through the church had begun. So it was after the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the pouring out of the Spirit of God within individuals that the kingdom of God was beginning to be manifest on the earth. It hadn't come in its fullness. The kingdom of God, as they say, is now, but it's yet to come. It's now when we talk about the kingdom of God, but it's yet to come in its fullness when Jesus returns. So whenever the church gathers, there the kingdom of God is. Wherever Jesus Christ is declared Lord and lived out as Lord, there the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is whenever followers are gathered together in his name. And it's also in individual Christians as ambassadors for the kingdom. So as we go about our daily business and our interactions with others, we represent the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God is within us. So after responding to the Pharisees' question about the kingdom of God, Jesus now turns to his disciples and speaks about the days of the Son of Man and his second coming. One thing I want you to notice is the reference to the Son of Man. Whenever Jesus talked about his coming again, he used the term Son of Man. And that's significant, and we'll talk about why that is. It says to the disciples, the days are coming when you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you'll not see it. They'll say to you, look there, look here, do not go out and follow them. For as the lightning flashes and the lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So he's telling them what it will look like when the Son of Man comes. But he hasn't been crucified yet. He said the first thing that has to happen is the Son of Man has to be crucified. His death, his burial, resurrection has to occur before you begin to see the days of the Son of Man coming. He speaks of future event. He said, the days are coming when you'll desire to see me. So there's a future event coming when Jesus will return. How many know that Jesus will return? Amen. Now, when I say that, what comes to mind is all kinds of things. And all kinds of things that we have learned and all kinds of things we have heard and all kinds of things that we have read. I know I got saved during the late great planet Earth /Left Behind series. that kind of scared me into the kingdom a little bit. So, you know, we have that kind of idea and that concept of Jesus coming again. And there's other ideas out there that are a little different. There's fancy names for them. There's dispensational premillennialism. There's amillennialism. There's postmillennialism. And then there's all kinds of other millennialisms. And we can't get into all of that, but the thing is that Jesus is coming again. And he doesn't get into all of that. He just simply says that you'll know it when I come. It'll be like the lightning in the sky. You can see it. Everyone can see it. And his coming will be such that everyone will know that the Son of Man is coming. He says to beware of false prophets and teachers during the time Jesus is no longer physically with them. And when he returns, it will be obvious and unmistakable. It'll be obvious and unmistakable. There won't be a need for someone to say, look, here it is. Or, hey, it's happening over, you know, in Israel, but it's not, you know, we just hear about it on the news. It's going to be known, it's going to be obvious, and it's going to be unmistakable that Jesus has returned. And we're going to know it. Luke talks about false prophets. He said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them, and when you hear of wars and tumults, don't be afraid, for these things must take place, but the end will not be at once. And in John 4, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out of the world, but this you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. You know, this is an interesting passage too, because in some circles, we're waiting for the Antichrist to rise up. And there certainly may be a time when the Antichrist is manifest in one person or one group of people. But throughout the history of the world since Jesus left, or actually he was still in the world, the spirit of Antichrist was at work. And it's been at work in governments, it's been at work in economic systems, it's been at work in philosophical systems, it's been at work in some theologies, it's been at work in religion, it's been at work in our culture, in our pop culture. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world already doing its job, trying to keep people away from Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But listen to what he says. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So it's one thing that Christians don't have to be concerned about. We don't have to worry. We don't have to, you know, grit our teeth. We don't have to bite our nails. We don't have to, you know, we may not know when he's coming. He'll come unexpectedly. But when we're walking with him, we've put our faith in him, we are attempting to live our lives for him the best we know how to do out of the power of his spirit, and he is our Lord, we have no worries. We have no worries. Amen. Because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Goes on to say that life will be as usual in Luke 17:26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be when the Son of Man is renewed. Again, I want to go back to this idea of the Son of Man, why he continues to use that phrase. I believe that if we go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, God had given mankind the earth. And a man lost it. A man gave it over to Satan through his disobedience to God. 1 Timothy 2:5 said, there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. See, Jesus didn't lose his humanity when he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is God. He is man. He is man. He is God. He's the Son of God, Son of Man, Son of God, God the Son, Son of Man. He didn't lose his humanity. He's there representing humanity before the Father on our behalf. And so there's still that human element of Jesus that still exists. And I don't think we think in those terms. And we need to. As he talks about the day of the Son of Man, he says, so will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. He'll be revealed for who he is and revealed for God's plans and God's purposes. But man lost the earth, and a man is regaining it. Paul talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. A man lost the earth, and a man is regaining it, the Son of Man. But he's the Son of God, too, so it's not blasphemy here. It's just the idea that it's representative man that is in the process of regaining creation on behalf of the Father. Now in Revelation it talks about when everything is said and done and all the enemies have been defeated, that Jesus turns the kingdom over to his Father. But in the meantime, it is the Son of Man that has come. That was the purpose of the incarnation, was that he would become one of us, a perfect one of us, to undo what the first Adam did. And we were called to have dominion over the earth. And God is restoring that and will restore that in the new heaven, new earth. So we we're something. He's doing it, and he's doing it through the church, as far as the church is being filled with the Spirit and walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in love, representing the kingdom, and doing as Jesus would do, living a Jesus life. And he's also doing it in the spiritual realm and so forth. Psalm 115, verse 16 said, the heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Through the victory of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating at the right hand of the Father, as a man, Jesus has full authority to reclaim the earth as the Son of Man. And that's what he's going to do when he returns. He's going to reclaim creation. Revelation 21 talks about a new heaven and a new earth and them merging together. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. You know, your kingdom come, let heaven be done on earth as it is. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven and earth merging into one. That was God's original plan. He wanted a place where he would dwell with mankind, in a place where they would be his people and he would be their God. And earth was to be that place. He built that beautiful garden, created a beautiful garden, put man in it, and wanted man to multiply and have dominion over the earth. And of course, we know the story where man gave it away by disobeying God and giving it over to Satan. So complete was that transaction that in the temptations of Jesus, Satan took him up onto a mountain and he said, if you see all of these kingdoms can be yours because they have been given to me and I can give them to you. So you see, man had lost the earth, but man is getting it back through the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is to make things right and to create a new heaven and a new earth. That's why there has to be judgment along the way. And of course, there's salvation in the midst of all of that. Let me just read my notes to catch up. The Father is in the process of restoring his original intent for his creation, to have a place where he and mankind are dwelling together. He will be our God and we will be his people. The new heaven, new earth united, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Then it goes on to say, in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And basically Jesus is saying his life is going to go on as usual. And that people are just going to be kind of unaware, you know, the suddenness and the unexpectedness of Jesus' return is going to be such that we're just, you know, we wake up and we think we're going to face an ordinary day, which is always fun and joy, right? Every day. Amen. But, you know, we wake up thinking we're just going to face another day, when in fact that could be the day that Jesus returns. That could be it. But we go on living our lives, we're marrying and being married and being, you know, productive and working. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. That's what we should be about, is living for God and doing these things. I think Jesus is just simply saying that as life goes on as usual, it could be interrupted any moment at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, at that time, the believer and those that have made Christ their Lord can look up because the redemption draws nigh, and others will be taken away for judgment. There's a whole lot that can be said about that. And like in the days of Noah, Noah was a righteous man and he preached righteousness. He warned them that, you know, they need to get right with God. And so even though the gospel is being preached throughout the nations, an opportunity through the gospel to escape the judgment of God, it will be rejected by many as they busy themselves with their daily lives. So it's a sobering note. But the good news is that Jesus Christ and his great grace is willing to save each and every one. Amen. And the good news of the gospel is in the earth today, and we can, to the best of our ability, let people know and warn them and invite them into the kingdom of God. He talks about a sudden blast, trumpet blast. I don't think if he talked about it, but it says in a couple verses that there'll be a sudden trumpet blast. And I'm just thinking, I thought about that driving over here. I've been thinking about it when I hear that term. I'm thinking, isn't that going to be awesome? The whole world is going to hear this blast. How can that happen? I mean, it goes around the entire earth, but the whole world is going to hear this trumpet blast to announce the arrival of the Son of God. The day of the Son of Man will be without warning. Suddenly one day the blast of a trumpet will announce the arrival of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. One of the approaches to that verse is similar to when Jesus was coming in down to Jerusalem riding on a colt. Colt. Not a cult. Colt. And people went out to greet him and met him where he was. And they began to throw palm branches down and so forth and so on. And that was very typical of the times, is that when royalty or an army was returning from victory or a dignitary was coming into town, people would rush out to meet them. And as they met them, then they would parade back into town. So there's some that hold that that's what's going on here, is that we'll meet the Lord in the air and come back to earth, to the new heaven, to the new earth. Others understand that to be a rapture in which we're taken up and then taken away, and then there's a time of tribulation. So again, there's different understandings of that verse. And that's up to you to study that out and find out. But nonetheless, it says, with the sound of the trumpet of God, the dead will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. And so we'll always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So we're talking about Jesus coming unexpectedly, but to be encouraged because of the resurrection, and encouraged that even though we've passed from this life, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive will be left, who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord. So again, this last trumpet, this unexpected day that would happen and will happen, we should rejoice in that. Amen. Because that's when we go to be with the Lord, and all the workings of the last days and the workings of God and his purposes of recreating the earth and recreating heavens to put us back on and to live with us in the new creation. 1 Corinthians 15 says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Finally, we get to lose that weight that we had put on. We're just going to be a perfect weight, perfect body. We'll all be changed in the twinkling of the eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this body that perishes must put on a body that doesn't perish. This mortal body must put on a body that's immortal. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that it's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Amen. Amen. You know, this is future stuff. And, you know, we may think, how does this apply to us today? You know, how do I put this into workings in my life? I think it's just important that we remind ourselves that Christ is coming again to take us, to restructure and renew us, renew creation, and we'll live forever with him, not in a state of floating around on a cloud with our harps and bows and arrows and whatever it is that people do on clouds. It's to live on a new earth. It's not necessarily that this earth is going to be eradicated. It's going to be purged by fire. And, you know, it may very well be this earth, but it's purged by fire and all of sin, all of death, all of the fall will be purged from it, and it'll be a new creation. And it's the same with us. We've been purged through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, resurrection. We are now the people of God. He is our God, and we are his people. The new Jerusalem will come down from heaven and be on the earth, and he will dwell with us forever. And it's just going to be what he originally, beyond what he originally created this whole creation to be about. I think that's exciting. I said, I think that's exciting. Watch me show excitement. But I do think it's exciting. Let go and let go and go. In 1731, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise let the one who's in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. How many remember the story of Lot's wife? Judgment was coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot and his wife, his family, were told to leave and to get as far away as possible and not to look back. But Lot's wife looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. And what was that looking back about? I believe that she was looking back to see all the things that she felt were valuable to her. All the things that she's going to miss. I long for that. I wish I could have taken this. I wish I could have taken that. I think about that too. I think about if my house started on fire, what would I go back in and get? And I started listing things, and I forgot my wife at the top of the list, so I had to go back in and say, of course, I'd take my wife first. But there are some things that I would try to grab my computer and a few other things, and documents and things. But, you know, we can't, Jesus is telling us, when this starts to happen, don't look back. None of that stuff is going to matter. None of it is going to count for anything at all. We have to move forward and keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and our redemption that's on its way. And he says that whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. It's healthy to maintain a loose hold on the things of this world. When the trumpet sounds, we will be ready without hesitation. If we keep a loose hold on things. Now, we can't help but value certain things. And again, it's not necessarily wrong. It's just that if we're going to have this sense of readiness and anticipation of the Lord coming, we have to hang on to things loosely. Now, I got saved in 1973. And ever since that day, I've heard that Jesus was coming. And of course, you heard prophecies, you know, he's coming in this date and that date, and they come and go. And I think some of the guys are still doing that. They're still prophesying that, you know, we're in the end times, and it won't be long, and it'll be this date. You know, the end times started the day that Jesus ascended to the Father. And they've been going on since then. And the disciples, just before Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out, he said, is it now that the kingdom of God is going to be restored to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the time. You know, that's the Father's business. But you be about the business that I've called you to be about. So the challenge is for us is to live our lives. Go ahead and live your life, you know. It's okay to, you know, buy cars and build houses and just do things, you know, that you want to do. It's okay to do that. But as long as you hang on to them loosely, knowing that whatever it is you have in this life, that you can't go back and get it and take it with you. And it shows something in the heart of a believer when we do hang on to things. Luke's gospel said in chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The word fit means well arranged, rightly disposed, proper, adapted, or useful for the kingdom. Now what he's referring to, and I don't know if that happens nowadays with farmers, but back when they, you know, were behind a horse or a donkey or a mule, whatever, with a, you know, a single plow in the ground, they would have a spot marked out at the end of the field, and they would look forward to that spot as they went along, and that kept them on the straight and narrow. That kept them from weaving, you know, from left to right and getting all messed up. Because if they looked back, they would get off track. And so they had to commit themselves to looking straight ahead. And in order to get that field right and get that field cultivated the way that it needs to be cultivated. I don't know if farmers do that now, if they have a aim at the end of those large fields that they have. But you can't be looking backwards and driving. I tried that in traffic. Doesn't work. doesn't work. So that's the same with the kingdom. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And this doesn't mean that if you've done that once or twice that you're not fit. But someone who is constantly checking behind them, how's my progress in this world compared to how's my progress in the kingdom? They're going to get off track. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will keep it. That's been repeated quite often in the Gospels. We seek to preserve our life on our own, and we end up losing it. But if we let go of that life, we'll keep it, and we'll have life eternal. Then the passage goes on to talk about a separation. In Luke 17:34, I tell you, in the night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding, one will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Anybody want to take a shot at that one? Again, this is a passage that has been interpreted by various positions of the end times. And most of the commentaries that I read understood it to mean that the one taken away was taken away to judgment, and the other was left to receive the kingdom that was coming to the earth. You don't have to buy into that if you don't want. But either way, there's a separation that's happening. There's a separation between the righteous and the unrighteous. And that's going to happen when the Lord comes. And that's going to be a... All of this to me is happening like he comes and it's... I don't know how long it's going to take him to do, but it's all happening at once in a way. Not necessarily stretched out over long periods of time, but it's kind of all happening. And the point is, though, is that there is a separation. And they asked, "Where, Lord?" And he said, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." The New Living Translation says, "Where will this happen, Lord?" Disciples asked. Jesus replied, "Just as the gathering of vultures shows there's a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near." And again, that's a translation that you have to kind of take a look at. Vultures typically gather where the dead are. And it's a proverb. It was actually found at Job 39:30. And they believe that the New Testament writers were getting it from there, getting it from that statement there. But again, it's one of those statements where, you know, where exactly is he talking about? But nonetheless, there is this separation that's taking place, and there will be judgment, and there will be blessing in the righteous. It's kind of like the goats and the lambs as they are separated. Lambs go off to one place, and the goats go off to another. So it's a very serious and somber statement, and it challenges us to live for God. Amen. America, I think, is a hard place to live for God. And the reason I say that is that Well, it's easy for me. I'm just kidding. It's a hard place because we are a very prosperous nation. We are and can be super occupied with all kinds of things, legitimate things. Our culture is such that it's not made to glorify the Lord. It's not made to draw us closer to the Lord. And so it's easy to slip into the worldview of our culture and our cultural norms and so forth. And I think it's challenging for the Christian to hear some of this kind of passage to remind us that this is serious and be grateful at the same time that through Jesus Christ there's salvation. Through Jesus Christ there's mercy. Through Jesus Christ there's a new heaven, new earth. Through Jesus Christ there's a future and a hope for us. Through Jesus Christ we can have peace and comfort. We can have a relationship with the Father. We can be in right standing with the Father. We can go to the Father. We can be at peace with the Father. It's just a great opportunity to be able to do that in a culture that is so opposite of what the kingdom of God is like. Amen. The point of all this is to be ready and to stay ready. And again, being in America, it's easy to just kind of let things just kind of slide. And we've heard about Jesus coming back. You know, we've heard that and heard that and heard that. And, you know, but there'll come a day when just out of the blue, it'll all start. It'll all happen. And he wants us to be ready and to stay ready. Matthew 24:44, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And this is a quote from Joel Green. It's a little wordy, but I like it. It says, the effect of Jesus' teaching is to punctuate the need for faithful readiness with a pronounced sense of urgency. The effect of Jesus' teaching is to punctuate the need for faithful readiness with a pronounced sense of urgency. In other words, the teaching of Jesus Christ is to have that effect on us, to prepare us and demonstrate to us a need for faithful readiness and put a sense of urgency behind that. We're looking for good things to come. We're looking for revival. We're looking for people coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to be a people that are just kind of, oh my, he's going to come any day. Let's just sit on our laurels and not do anything. You know, what difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference. He said it's not for you to know the time of the Father, but I've called you to go out into the world and minister the gospel to as many people as possible. So it's a time where we rejoice in our salvation, but it's a time that we also share our salvation and be joyful. Amen. The scripture says your redemption draws nigh. When the trumpet blasts, that should be exciting. It might be scary. Who's blowing their trumpet at 6 in the morning? But it should be very exciting for us as we anticipate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today and for the seriousness of it, but also the good news of it, in that there is salvation there for us, that you're coming back for your people, that you're coming back to set up your kingdom in which you want us to be members of. You want us to be sons and daughters of God. You want to dwell with us and we be your people and you be our God. We thank you, Lord, for the second coming. And though we may not understand all the nuances of it, we want to be prepared. We want to be those that are expecting the unexpected, that are ready, willing, and staying ready, keeping our hearts in tune with you, keeping our lives consistent with you. And Lord, we give you all the glory, and we say, even so come, Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen, amen.